Overton's here with us tonight. Brother Rich is, well, he's been in evangelism work, but he's helping a church out down in, turn that down just a mouse hair, somebody, down in the Norwich area. That's good to have him and Mary with us tonight as well. Hebrews chapter 1, if you find it, or when you find it, I guess, I'll say, I want you to stand with me. We're going to read beginning in verse number 4. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we covered three verses this morning of chapter 2, but we're going to kind of go back and do this, and then Brother Bennett will be with us next week for special services, which we pray that will turn into revival meetings, and then we'll come back into Hebrews following right after that. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I just got a frog in my throat over here. It's killing me. I might have to have somebody come up here and preach for me tonight. But being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Father, I ask you tonight in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to add your blessing to the reading of this particular text. It's a difficult text. And I pray, God, that you would help me to make the sense of it. I pray that you would help us to hear with a spiritual ear what the Spirit is saying to the church here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would get a better appreciation of our Lord Jesus as we continue to look at him as superior to everybody and everything. And tonight, obviously, the reading of the text is clear. He is superior to angels. I pray you'll bless our time now in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is a difficult passage to interpret. I want to try to make the sense out of it for you tonight. I want you to remember, as we started to introduce the book of Hebrews, that it was primarily written to an audience of Jewish people. They are pressed with the fact that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And you have to remember that the old covenant was very much a part of their life. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, he's died, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's ascended to heaven. And now the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to tell these people the new is better than the old. And he's trying to tell them that Jesus is a better priest, he's a better mediator. In fact, that he is the final priest and he is the final sacrifice all at the same time. And I guess for some of them, that would be a difficult thing to swallow all at once. And so after showing that Jesus is superior to everything and everyone earlier in the chapter there, the first three verses, the Spirit now teaches that Jesus is superior to angels. And that's very clear in this text. Now, I want you to follow some of the things that I'm going to say here. Man is a wonderful creation, is he not? We just have to say that about ourselves, wouldn't we? But we are higher than the planets. We're higher than animals. Now, in our society today, you've got a lot of people that put animals higher than everything. But the fact of the matter is, they are not higher than man. Man is higher than animals, and we are higher than the planets, and we are higher than the plants. But they are created beings. There are created beings, rather, even higher than man. And angels happen to be so. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So when he became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. But then it goes on and says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And aren't you glad he did, by the way? Now, when Jesus became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. If you remember, after the fall of the rebellious angels under Lucifer, the angels remaining in heaven, they were not subject to sin. They were created by God, they were created before man, and they are higher than man, at least they're higher than fallen man. The Bible says a lot about angels. You may or may not know all that. But there's 108 Old Testament references to angels, and there's more in the New Testament. There's 165 references to angels in the New Testament. So, with that said, it was necessary for the author here to prove to his readers that Christ is superior over angels because people were giving great significance and power to the angels. Perhaps, turn back to Colossians chapter 2, perhaps some people even possibly taught that Jesus himself was an angel. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humanity and the worshiping of angels. Maybe some were worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so it is very likely, very possible, that some people were even worshiping angels. Perhaps some people taught that Jesus was an angel. Whenever it was, we do know that from chapter 2 and verse 2, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast. We also know that they were involved in the giving of the Mosaic law. And that's also you find in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. So, if we are to prove, or if the author of the book of Hebrews is to prove, that Jesus is superior to angels, superior to everything and everybody, he's got to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, what do angels do? Well, primary purpose of their creation was to render special service and worship to the Lord. They are spirit beings. They're without flesh and bones, but they have bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15:40, it says that there are both terrestrial and celestial bodies. In other words, some are suitable for the earth and some are suitable for heaven. But whatever form they have, they are capable of appearing in human forms. Now, later on in the book of Hebrews, we are warned to be how we treat strangers because we might entertain an angel unaware. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this if you don't want to, but you might want to think about it. Have you ever wondered after an event in your life had happened if perhaps maybe that was an angel that was here? We had a guy in our church service one night, and I can't remember all the events around it and all this. This was several years ago. But after he left, I thought to myself, I think we just entertained an angel unaware. But my wife will tell you when, I think it was Lukey, he just got home from the Navy, by the way. He's home for a couple weeks. But anyway, he was walking across the bridge in Westmoreland where you go over to Knuckleheads. You know that bridge, Marty, right there? And he's walking across that. Of course, we know where Knuckleheads is, so we fit right in there, by the way. You like that name? But anyway, he was walking across the bridge, and he jumped right out in front of a car. And Chris said it was like somebody picked him up and just picked and set him over on the sidewalk, just like that. She goes, it had to have been an angel. She's got no other way to explain that. Now, I was driving a school bus one time. We were taking one of our youth group trips. Bill, I forget, were you with us when we had like three flat tires, a blown clutch, a blown motor? We borrowed a bus from somebody in Cincinnati, Ohio. Were you on that trip? Where's Donna? Donna, were you on that trip? Wasn't that the worst trip ever in the world right there? I mean, it took us 36 hours to make an 18-hour trip both ways. 36 down and 30, we went to Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, wasn't it? Oh, it was brutal. I'd be brutal. But I'm driving down the road one night, and this is on a borrowed bus that we borrowed from some Baptist church in Cincinnati because ours had blown the motor on the way down. So that wasn't our problem. We were going to camp, and the preacher had to get a bus ready for us when we got back to Deer Park Baptist Church, and so we could come home. Well, all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road, and one of the front tires just blows right out of the bus. And I'm like, oh, this ain't good. But I'm telling you, it's like somebody reached down and touched the steering wheel of that bus, and it just went just like this, and stopped perfectly. Now, I don't even consider myself a good driver, but that somebody that was a good driver parked that bus over on us, and I said that had to be on an angel that reached down. I've always been one to try to keep my guardian angels busy, you know that. And I'm telling you, I really believe that that was an angel. Now, there's been other instances in my life when I honestly think that I have unattained an angel unaware. And so maybe you have had that experience, and maybe you haven't, but there's a good chance that before your life is over, you will. But anyways, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Keep a ribbon here because we're going to come back to it time and time again. And later on after church, you guys can share some of your testimonies of where you thought you entertained an angel or entertained an angel unaware. And that always reminds me of that play we did. Angels Underwear, remember that line that was in that play? Anyway, some of you that weren't here for that, you won't remember that, but that's okay. Matthew 28 and verse 2, are you there? Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Now this angel here appeared in dazzling, brilliant glory. Angels are highly intelligent, and angels have emotions. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents by the angels. That's what it says. And they speak to men. They speak to men a lot in Galatians 1. Angels don't marry. Angels do not procreate. They are sexless, but they always appear in the scriptures in the male form. Scriptures do not teach that they die. Revelation chapter 12 talks about how one third of them fell, but even the fallen angels still exist in demonic form. If you wonder where demons came from, they are the fallen angels. So they do not increase. They do not decrease. Their number stays the same. Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 5 seem to indicate that there are a lot of angels. I have no idea how many, but it indicates that there's a lot of them. Angels appear to be divided into ranks. They have supervisory responsibilities over thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and authorities and such like that. And among the special classes are cherubims and seraphims, according to Mark 13 and Jude 6. Unfallen angels are all over the place, and they are more powerful than man. And you ought to understand that. Fallen angels, demonic angels, are more powerful than me, and they're more powerful than you. And so I must call on divine power when you deal with a demon or deal with a fallen angel. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of might, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But I'll tell you who we really are wrestling against. Evil. And part of that evil is the demonic fallen angels. Some angels have names. Michael. These are the cool angels, by the way. He's the head of the armies in heaven. And then there's Gabriel. He's called the Mighty One. He gets to make all the cool announcements. You know, Gabriel's got a good job. And then there's Lucifer. That was the name of the devil or Satan before he fell. Now, what was their job? Their job was to minister to God. They ministered to Christ in his humiliation. At the end of his temptation, the Bible says that angels came and ministered unto him. They ministered to the redeemed. They ministered to us. Watching over the church, deliverance from danger. To unsaved, they announce and sometimes even inflict judgment, and they'll be involved in that later on. The Jews, if we come back to our text, had really set them up. Stephen had made mention of this in Acts chapter 7, and we remember, we just read over there in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 2. I'm going to read something here in just a moment. But I want you to look quickly at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Giving a little bit of background on angels before we get into our message. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, they had the highest regard, the Jews did. These glasses are still sitting here, by the way. The Jews had the highest regard for angels. And because of that, the author of the book of Hebrews has got to prove that angels, that Jesus is superior to the angels. To the Jew, they were extremely important. and they were extremely exalted. And to show Christ's superiority, he had to show him superior to angels. And that's the thrust of what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. So Christ has got to be shown better than the angels. And let me read you an introduction. This is from the New King, this is from the King James Study Bible notes on Hebrews chapter 1. It says, it's a good summary. That's why I made a copy of it to read it to you. If you have one, you've got this in your King James Study Bible. The main point of chapters 1 and 2 is that Christ is superior to the angels because of the work he has accomplished. In verses 4 through 14, the writer of Hebrews proves Christ's superiority by citing seven Old Testament passages. It's the same outline that I'm going to use, by the way. It was necessary that he prove to his readers Christ's superiority over angels, for in the first century world, pagan and Christians alike accorded great significance and power to angels. Some had possibly taught that Christ himself was an angel, and for that reason, able to perform miracles. There is evidence from Scripture, Colossians 2:18, that some even worshipped angels. Angels were also involved in giving of the Mosaic Law. I mentioned all of this. Thus, if the author wishes to prove the overall superiority of Christ, he must prove that Christ is superior to the angels. Jesus' superiority to the angels is presented in a sevenfold manner, which I'm going to refer to that sevenfold manner. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And before we do that, I want you to notice something in verse 4 before we look at our outline. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Being made. Now, do you see that word? Cults love that word. Being made so much better than the angels. Because they will take that phrase, being made, and you already know what they say it means. Jesus had a beginning. He was made. Now, that's not what that means. But the cults will point to that and say, Jesus was created. It means to become. What did he become? He became a man, and more specifically, and I don't want to hear the name Jesus, who did he become? The Son of God. Now, he is eternally the Son of God. But he was not manifest as the Son of God until his incarnation. Do not allow them to take this verse, being made, and confuse your thinking on that Jesus is anything less than God. Because Jesus is God. See, if you take words out of the Bible and out of context without comparing it with Scripture, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. It is a very dangerous thing to do. Anyway, it means to become. Jesus has always existed. I think you know that. He became better than the angels, implying at one time he had to have been lower than the angels. And that's clear from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. At his incarnation, Jesus became lower than the angels. But because of his faithfulness, obedience, and the wonderful work he accomplished as the Son of God, he was exalted above the angels, as he had been exalted above the angels even before he came to this earth. You all understand Jesus was, he's eternal. So that means he was before he was born, right? I hope nobody ever gets confused on that. I would like to think you're beyond that point. So let's look at our text and see how Jesus is so much better than the angels. Verse 4, I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here's your first point. He's greater because of his name, because of his title. He has a more excellent name. Now I want you to look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Which angel? None. He never said that to any angel. Never. Only one person is called the only begotten Son of God. No angel God ever said, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. No angel. Only Jesus. The angels had been ministers and messengers, but only Christ is the Son. And although Christ is the supreme servant, He also became the Son. Thus he obtained a far more excellent name or a more excellent title than they did. There is no angel called the Son of God. Only Jesus is called the Son of God. Now, there are Old Testament passages that are quoted here. I won't take time to read them, but Psalm 2 and verse 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. They quote from 2 Samuel refers to David's greater son. No angel, that's in Luke 1, 32. Let's turn over there. I don't want to confuse anybody with this. He shall be great, Luke 1:32, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Up until this point, he was not called the Son of the Highest. But now this is where you say, I'm confused. He's the eternal Son of God. But maybe the better word to say it is this. He wasn't manifested as the Son of God yet, if that makes sense to you. So here is Jesus. He comes, and now he's the Son of God. And these Old Testament, no angel was ever called that. The term Son has only to do with Jesus Christ and his incarnation when the eternality of Christ is spoken of. Now look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, who? Is forever and ever. So let me ask you this question. Before he was called the Son, what was he called? He's called the Word. What'd you say, Rich? He was called God. Because who is Jesus? He's God. It's not really not all that confusing in a sense, but some people get confused over this. But the Son, the name Son, is the incarnational title of Christ. Turn to Exodus chapter 6, I think it is. Exodus chapter 6. I found something to show you by way of Old Testament illustration. Verse 4 brings up a question, though. Did Christ always have a better name? Yes, he did. But he obtained another one. He was always God. But now, in his incarnation, he is called the Son. Son is the incarnational title of Christ. Through his sonship was anticipated in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 30 prophesies it. He did not become a son until he was begotten, which kind of makes logical sense. Prior to that, he was God. Now, I want you to look, and I didn't even turn there. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. I think this is a good Old Testament illustration. You can go ahead and read it a couple times till I find it. You'll have it memorized by the time I find it, right? And I appeared unto Abram and Isaac unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now let me ask you this question. Was God always Jehovah? Yes, he was. But he was not manifest as Jehovah yet. He was known to them as God Almighty. Now, the name Jehovah, was I not known, is what he said. But the meaning is not that the name Jehovah or Yahweh was never used by them or given to God to them, but that it was a special significance had been manifested to them as he was now about to make it manifest. Jesus, nobody saw Jesus till Bethlehem, right? He wasn't manifest yet. So now he's superior to angels because he has a more excellent title and a more excellent name. Incidentally, the name God Almighty conveys the concept of power and might, whereas Jehovah emphasizes God revealing himself and his actions through history and in a unique way now of redeeming them from bondage and meeting their needs as they enter into a covenant with him in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. But he was always Jehovah. But they had known him as Jehovah before that. Jesus is always the eternal Son of God, but we really don't know him as the Son of God until his incarnation at Bethlehem, and really, we didn't really understand it, I don't think, until later on in his life when he became the Redeemer. Now in John 1, somebody mentioned this. Was that you, Dick, that mentioned this? In John 1, Christ's eternity and creatorship are being presented. He isn't called the Son there. He's called the Word there. But he's always been the living Word. But he took that title there. Then in verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And after that, John refers to him as the Son. There is no justification for saying that Jesus Christ is anything less than God. I don't care what the cults say about that particular little two words there. There are two basic events to which Jesus Christ is Son: his virgin birth and his resurrection. And in Luke chapter 1, go back there again. We read verse 32, but let's look at one other verse there. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, by the way, that is future tense, shall be called the Son of God. So let me go back to Hebrews 2. To which angel did he ever call that? None. No angels were ever called that. Move on ahead to Romans chapter 1. In verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So his virgin birth and his resurrection. Now in his human title, he became Son for our sake, setting himself aside for a while, what was rightfully his, humbling himself, and we even use the phrase emptying himself. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. This sounds like a Christmas message, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Might as well read verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Angels are excellent creatures. Therefore, if Christ is to be greater, he must have had a more excellent name, the Son of God. No angel was ever called the sons of God. And the writer to the Jews makes the point from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, anybody confused on that? Okay, anybody else? All right, number two. He's greater, verse 6. Go back to your text. Some of those passages are a little bit complicated. I get that. That's why I didn't preach this morning, even though I was going to. I said, I'll just preach it Sunday night. Verse 6 is the second reason. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Not only does he have a greater name and a greater title, he's greater because of worship. Now, this is a tremendous thing right here. Not only is Jesus God's Son, but he's also worshiped. Now, you think about the Old Testament passages on worship for a moment. Even though Christ humbled himself and became lower than the angels for a time, the angels are to worship him. If they are to worship him, then he must be greater than they are, because the lesser worships the greater. And if he is greater than they are, his covenant is greater than the one that they brought. They helped bring in the Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant is greater than the old, and Christianity is greater than Judaism. That is right out of Psalm 97 and verse 7. Now, they worshiped him anyways in the past, prior to the incarnation, they worshiped him as God, and now they also worship him as Son. The Son who became a man is higher than they are, and he is the very God of the angels, and the angels, they've always worshiped him. By the way, it is a sin to worship and a violation of Scripture to worship anybody except God. So if it says, let all the angels of God worship him, then Jesus must be who? God. This is one of the best texts to use when you combat occultists. By the way, there was a Jehovah's Witness. Did they call their pastor or elder or bishop? What do they have a name for them? The JWs, elders. So one of the JW elders was reading Hebrews chapter 1, and he came to this passage of Scripture, and it floored him. You know, sometimes God just reveals something to people. Well, God got a hold of his heart that day. And he came to this conclusion. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And through that verse of Scripture, because he knew the Old Testament teaching that only God can be worshipped and only God is worthy of worship, and you know what he got? He got saved. He came to the conclusion that Jesus must be God. And from that, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. So Jesus is greater because of his worship. Thirdly, in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, he is greater because of superior nature. He's served by angels. He's called God in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's greater in name. He is greater in worship, and he's greater because he has a superior nature. Now, since Christ created the angels, according to Colossians 1, he's also obviously superior to them. Not only are they created by him, they are also his possessions. Verse 7 talks about his angels. They are his created servants and his ministers. Now, listen, this is the Father's claim to the deity of Christ. I want to read this again, beginning in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. By the way, Jesus is the only begotten Son, the only one of its kind. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, verse 8 expands on the nature of Christ superior to angels. In all Scripture, this is the most important thing as it gets. Jesus is God eternal. It doesn't get any more important than that. Now, look at three other verses of Scripture with me, all from the book of Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 43. And because I've mentioned cults several times, I would mark these verses. And if you happen to try to witness to a cultist or somehow end up in a conversation about them, about the deity of Christ and the Holy Trinity and all of that, I'd use these verses. I'd look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, what is interesting about this verse, which makes no sense to me whatsoever, is they say that God the Father created God the Son is a lesser God. But this verse says he wouldn't do that. And this is one of their favorite verses to use. I don't understand how that is possible. He said that they may not believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be any after me. There is no other God. No other true God except Jehovah God, Jesus, the Almighty God, whatever you want to call him. The same name is, all the Latin different names refer to him. But yet they do. Then here's another one I would mark down, 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and circle the word, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, we won't look at these tonight, but in Revelation, one person is referred to as the first and the last, and who is that? It's Jesus. But yet here, It's the same guy in the Old Testament. Now look at chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. By the way, when Charles Spurgeon walked into a church over in England one day on a snowy night, he went in there and the preacher read that verse, Isaiah 45, 22. And his own testimony was, I don't remember one other thing the preacher said, but I remember that verse. And that is the first that God used to save his soul as a young man. So this is the Lord's claim to his son's deity. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. I want to look at a few more verses of scriptures that I use in witnessing the cult people as well. Faith, you're having fun. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus claims to be equal with God. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's what they didn't like that. Now look at John 8, verse 58. You ought to read the whole text here, but we'll just read one verse. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Jews knew what Jesus meant. They knew that the divine name of Jehovah God was I am. And when Jesus used the name I am and applied it to himself, look what it says. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to cast at him? Because he was claiming to be God. Now go over to chapter 10 and verse 33. And this is kind of how you know that's what they meant. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself who? God. Jesus claimed to be God. So he is superior to angels because he has a superior nature. He has the very nature of God himself. By the way, the Father claimed the deity of Jesus. Jesus claimed his own deity there in John. The apostles claimed Jesus' deity in Romans 9 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 and 1 John 5. Everybody claimed the deity of Jesus Christ. It is consistently claimed throughout the scriptures. There is another truth. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And I want you to notice even how it's worded here in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He's a lover of righteousness. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, he's a lover of righteousness. Jesus not only acted righteously, he loved righteousness. By the way, he still loves righteousness. If you love God, you love righteousness. He's a lover of righteousness. He hates lawlessness. And if you love God's right standards, you hate wrong standards. They kind of go together, don't they? You love one, you hate the other, and that's how it works. We don't say, I love righteousness, but I like to sin also. We don't walk around saying that. When there is a true love for God, there is a genuine, true hatred for sin. Can I just stop and ask a simple question? Do you love righteousness and hate sin? You ought to. You see that in his temptation on the mount when the devil threw all those things at him and he said, no, I'm going to worship the Lord. You see it in his cleansing of the temple when he walked into the temple and saw it a mess and overthrew the tables and ran the money changers and all them animals out of there. You see it in his death on the cross, all the sin of the world laid upon him. The more we can form to the image of Christ, we're going to be like that. It's a good test to see if we really love the Lord, is to see how much we love righteousness and hate sin. Let me move on. I'm getting a little bit windy here. Number 4, verse 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, he's superior because he has a superior existence. because he exists eternally. He must have existed before the beginning, and therefore he's without beginning. And just like the old worn-out garment, and kind of uses that here, that you might pick up and throw away, one day the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be all burned up. 2 Peter talks about that. There will be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. The creation will be changed. But listen, the Creator won't be changed. Christ is the eternal, immutable. He never changes. Fifthly is in verses 13 and 14. Now, you can answer this question as well. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? None of them. Didn't say it to any of them. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's what they are. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Fifthly, he has a superior destiny than that of angels. He got to sit at the right hand of the Father. But none of the angels ever did. By the way, that comes from Psalm 110, in verse 1. No angel has ever been promised a place at God's right hand. Only the Son has been promised that. Philippians 2:10, he is destined to be the ruler of the universe and everything that inhabits it. In Revelation 19, it gives a nice picture of the Lord's second coming. I won't take time, but you can read Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. Jesus' destiny is to reign. Angels' destiny is to serve forever those who are heirs of salvation. Verse 14, they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In 2 Kings chapter 6, let's look there. This will be the last passage of Scripture we turn to. In verse 15, I got sticky pages. There's still a few pages left in this Bible that stick. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And this servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fires round about Elisha. Who's Elisha seeing? Angels. They protect, and they deliver, and they delivered him from temporal danger. Remember Lot? They rescued Lot and some of his family from Sodom. They got into the den of lions with Daniel. They stop the lion's mouths. Their destiny is to continue to serve, but Jesus' destiny is to reign. So he is superior. So we find here in this text, and I'm going to close, that Jesus is superior to angels in every way, with all them described in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the mediator of a new covenant, and that is better than the old. And so in this chapter, we see the deity of Jesus. We see it by his name. He's called the Son of God, he's called Lord, and he's also called God. We see it by his works. He creates, he sustains, he governs, he redeems, and he purges our sin. This is all in Hebrews chapter 1. He is to be worshipped by angels, and he's to be worshipped by us. His attributes, he is unchanging, and he is eternal. There is a lot of truth in Hebrews chapter 1. In all of these, he is seen as superior. And you say, okay, preacher, now why is that so important? And this is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is written in flow and content. And when you pick up your Bible to read it, you don't read here and then there and then here and then there. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. I preached on that this morning. Therefore refers to all of those wonderful truths that I just mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1. Because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, what response does God expect concerning the gospel which came through his Son? If he expected a positive response to the law, which came by way of the angels, he expects a positive response. He expects people to get saved. He expects us to live like Christ because he is superior. And because he is superior, and I'm going to put a little application here, he expects, and I'm going to say deserves it totally, your devotion, my devotion, your adoration, my love, your love, my commitment, your commitment. He deserves for you and I to be sold out to him. He deserves for you and I to live our life for his glory and for his honor. Why? Because he is superior to everyone and everything. And as born again children of God, we have the awesome privilege and right to worship him and to serve him. Like lost people don't have. But we do. I mean, we really do. Now, I want every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. It is possible here, I suppose, tonight, that somebody has been involved in a cult. A Mormon, a Jehovah Witness, a Christian Science. I won't list the whole anymore. And you have never understood that Jesus is God. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 makes it very clear that Jesus is God. I don't think there's any question about it. Couldn't be more clear. He's called God. He's worshipped as God. He's given the name the Son of God. So I want to ask you this. If you're in that boat or in that camp and you have never acknowledged that Jesus is God, ever one time, would you just quietly and slowly lift your hand up? Anybody? Because I'm going to say this. You cannot be a believer without acknowledging the fact that Jesus is God and that he is superior to everything and everyone. You can't be a believer. It's not possible. There are some things you don't have to agree with or believe in and be a believer, but this isn't one of them. This is non-negotiable. Anyone? Because if that's you, we'd be glad to show you more about the deity of, or how Jesus is God. Well, by the way, Christians, do you love him? Are you committed to him? Are you sold out to him? Does he have your love? Does he have your adoration? Does he have your all in all? Does he have it? Is that you? All right, look up here. Let me make a few announcements. Ushers, if you'll come.